Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Daniel chapter 7. At the end of a revival service, an evangelist was inviting people to come forward and asking people if they wanted prayer with him. And about midway through, that some tall, imposing, intimidating-looking man came forward and asked the minister about prayer and said, Pastor or evangelist, he said, would you pray for me and pray for my hearing? And that preacher grabbed his ears and he prayed over that man. He was holding on to his ears and he said, you know, this great prayer, praying for this man's hearing. And he said, what'd that do for you? After the end of the prayer, that big burly man said, well, I don't know, the hearing's next Wednesday. He was praying for the wrong type of hearing. In our passage here today, we find God is the judge. God is the judge. He's the ruler of all kings. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Daniel is about 60 years old when he receives this dream, this vision from the Lord. Now, as we read chapter 7, please know that it's not in sequential order. He kind of highlights something, and then he'll jump into the throne room of heaven, for example. It'll kind of go back and forth in the scenes. And so as we read this chapter, you'll see that, not necessarily in a progressive or sequential order. And we find some beasts that he sees in his vision. They correspond to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw about 30 years or more earlier when Daniel was a young man there in Babylon, in that statue that God showed to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, really teaches that God is sovereign. God is in control of all nations and all kingdoms and all kings. He's the one really who is above all. In Daniel's vision, as we read this, you'll see a lot of glimpses of things such as the tribulation, the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, and the judgment, the great white throne judgment. You'll see glimpses of these in this chapter, and as we go through, I'll try to point those out to you. But know this, God is greater than all. God is greater than all rulers. No matter the king, the president, the leader of whatever, God is greater than all. And you'll see that time and time again in our passage here today. So as we read, look at these images here on the screen. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 to start out. So you see this lion with wings on it. You see this leopard with wings on it, several heads there. You see this bear, this beast with these three ribs that are in its mouth. And then you see this kind of Tyrannosaurus Rex looking dinosaur. And the reason it's imaged like that, you'll see the word terrible is used here about this this beast that he sees. And it has 10 horns on it. Here's another picture. So while we read, guys, go ahead and leave that up on the screen. Let's read this passage here, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So in this passage, other Old Testament prophetic passages, and in the book of Revelation, whenever you see a beast or something that is coming up out of the sea, the ocean touches every continent. Every continent, especially when you get into Revelation, you see the beast. We'll read some of these verses later. This beast rises up out of the sea. The sea touches all of the nations of the earth, essentially, because it touches all the continents and all the land masses. And so that's always, in the Bible, you'll see it's a picture of globalism. It's a picture of a world-type kingdom, something that touches everybody. So coming up out of the sea, it's something that will touch everybody who lives in those days. Now, notice this then. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So you have this artist rendition of this lion with wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked off, And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So there's some change that takes place with it here. And behold then, verse 5, another beast, a second, like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon it the back of it four wings, as a fowl, as be a bird. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So you see these images, and why the image of a dinosaur? I think that's interesting. I believe because of the word dinosaur, it was invented in the mid-19th century. It's the Latin word dinosaur, dinos, and saurus, which means terrible lizard. So the idea of this, he says it's terrible there. So that's why scholars and Bible students would say maybe it looked like a Tyrannosaurus Rex type creature, and he's thundering like that. Well, perhaps that would be what he would look like. And notice how on that creature there were 10 horns, and then one horn rose up out of the middle of those horns. And we find that he's speaking great things here, with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Later in the chapter we find that he's speaking arrogant, pompous words against the Lord and against God's people. Well, flash forward to Revelation, kind of a summary of these beasts in Revelation 13, verses 2 through 5. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and a dragon, that'd be the terrible lizard, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This dragon of this last kingdom that Daniel gets to see is that dragon of a revived Roman Empire. So last time we talked about the different empires and the kingdoms from the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that image. And there's a great correspondence that takes place between these beasts and the one that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So here's the beast that Daniel sees, and you can see how they correspond with the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees. So you have Rome is the last one, and it has iron and feet of clay. It's kind of mixed up there, and it has the 10 toes, and it was divided up at the very end, but no nation ever conquered the Roman Empire. You have the nation of Babylon, or the Empire of Babylon, and they were defeated. And who comes into town then? Well, the Medes and the Persians. Then there's Greece, Alexander the Great, and then the Romans. So there's a correspondence that takes place, corresponding here in our passage. Now, let's keep reading in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days. I love this title or name given for God. He did sit. When a monarch is sitting, what does that mean? He's ruling. He's the one in charge, and he can rest and let things just go on the way that they're going. And notice his garments were white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Some of you young drivers, you like to spin the tires on your on your car. Well, the tires on this chariot-type throne of God are always on fire. Isn't that an amazing picture here? And there's fire proceeding out from God. It has to do with the righteousness of the Lord. And in a little while, you'll see some judgment from God as well. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. 100 million. And I don't know how to do the math on the thousands, thousands before that, but there were over 100 million people there standing before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. There, these different images here, these beasts, the spirit of them also continued on into the tribulation and is really captured by the idea of that fourth kingdom there with that that terrible lizard-type beast. Well, Revelation teaches us the same thing. Chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Friends, as we continue to unpack this chapter, know that God is in control because God is greater than all. No matter what happens in this world, in our lifetime, God is sovereign. God is greater than all. So let's be encouraged with this amazing truth today. So before we get to the message, really a lot of intro teaching that I'd like to give to you as we look at this. Each kingdom has very powerful leaders. Those kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians and Alexander and the Macedonians, the Greeks, a lot of powerful kingdoms and rulers, really. Chapter 2 is about the kingdoms. Chapter 7 is about the kings themselves and their spirit and like how they rule and the cruelty with which they lead and how they administrate and coordinate things. Well, Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon, it all starts with him. And he's cruel. He demanded people to bow down and worship the false idol. We find that in chapter 3. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down. And they throw them into the fiery furnace. Of course, Jesus shows up and they're delivered through all of that. But he was a cruel leader. He went insane for a little while and was out eating grass like a cow would eat grass. And eventually God gives him his mind once again and he comes back and rules several more years. But then Cyrus and Darius, that would be the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel was familiar with all of these characters. Both treated the Jews well, both Cyrus and Darius. In fact, Isaiah had revealed the name of Cyrus before Cyrus was even born to come. And Bible tradition says that Cyrus actually read the book of Isaiah and read his name there that Isaiah had read. And he said, I must be called of God to be a world leader. And he really starts to rule and to lead in following that. You remember Xerxes and Queen Esther? Ahasuerus and Queen Esther. Some of you have watched Queen Esther, the play, recently. Well, she was involved in this time period as well. And Xerxes, who marries Queen Esther, she becomes a queen, is the son of Darius, who is married to the daughter of Cyrus. And so that's very interesting. Both Cyrus and Darius are very competent leaders, and they treated the Jewish people very preferably and very kindly. But then there's Alexander the Great. He comes in a few years later. In 336, he's 20 years old. His father, Philip of Macedon, he sends him out on a campaign to make war and to battle. And it didn't take long for the tides of history then to change, because by the time of 333, Alexander opened up a new chapter of history and became a global empire by defeating Darius III. That'd be the great-grandson of the first Darius. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military conquerors of all time, crafted a strategy for conquest and controlling the world, and it's a model for militaries around the world even today. In fact, the Romans came and copied a lot. They learned a lot of what he did, and that's how they then come to power as well. They really followed his example. Well, he overcame the world, the known world, in about 4 years. He conquered everything in about 4 years. That's amazing. So let's look at the picture once again. I'll show you a couple things that's interesting. So let's back up a little bit. Back up a little bit here. Okay, let's see the next picture. All right, next picture, perfect. All right, so Babylon, this royal lion, Nebuchadnezzar. You have three ribs, and the Medes and the Persians, they had three giant military campaigns. Let's see, Syria was one of them, Egypt was one of them, for example, and so it's believed that's what that represents. Then Alexander the Great comes along. It's a leopard. This is a fast-moving creature, and he defeats the whole world in about 4 years. So very fast, and that's why he has four wings. It's very swift. And at the end of his rule, by the time he died, you have four different leaders kind of clamoring to take control, and they divide up the empire four ways. And not long after that, then you have the Roman Empire coming in and taking control of the world. Now, back to Alexander for just a moment. We can go back to where we were in the slides, gentlemen. He believed the blood of the gods, lowercase G-O-D-S, and it'd be Greek mythology, he believed the blood of the gods flowed through his veins and that he was destined to be a world leader. That's what he believed. So Greek mythology is not something that's very innocent. And by the way, I know it's amazing storytelling with Marvel comics and things like that, but some people believe those to be their false gods. And you need to be careful. It's not that innocent. I know it's like, wow, it's a great story. They have great videos or great movies and things. Greek mythology is false. It's a false religion. It was a false religion back then. So you got to be careful with what you are watching and participating in. Well, he thought he was destined for world domination. And then you have the Caesars. This would be those in Rome. And 10 rulers that would come and give rule to power to the Antichrist. Now, these guys haven't showed up yet. Now, after the Apostle Paul had died by the hand of Nero, and John also, they were so cruel to John. He was burned. He was tarred and burned a little bit, but John died a natural death in exile. But that was all through Nero. Then you have the 10 waves, 10 different leaders of persecution, all of that. That's not what's happening here with the ten toes. It's a little bit different. So at some point, there's going to be 10 major players in the world, and they're going to give power to one king, someone who will rule over all, and these 10 will be orchestrating that. Now, at some point during their negotiations, I guess you would say, at some point, three kings rebel against that new horn, that new king, that new leader, and he deposes them and sets them to the side, probably has them executed, and he just takes control. Well, Daniel, he wouldn't be real familiar with the Caesars and Rome, but he sees this. And this Roman Empire comes and rules for a long time, but friends, no empire. There's only four kingdoms that are listed as global kingdoms in the Bible. Only four. No empire came and defeated the Roman Empire. It dissolved from inside. They fought each other. It just kind of fell apart. And so the idea is a revived Roman Empire with 10 major players. Now, I don't know how that will look on a geographical map, if it's other nations that will be included. Some people, and I was taught this way as well, was that it would be all of those within what would constitute Rome. But Rome was the known world at the time, all of those. So it could be out of that actual geography. It could be maybe even further than that. We don't know that for sure. But that's a conjecture. That's a belief that we may have as well. But this fourth kingdom comes. Now, let's look at the fourth kingdom a little bit more, beginning in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, that'd be those 3 kings I mentioned, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, he was a lot stronger than all those other leaders. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until, and I love that, until the Ancient of Days came. And notice verse 23 then. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Now, who's it talking about there? Most High is capitalized, speaking of God. He's blaspheming God. And think to change times and law. So he's changing times. The idea with this is religious type things, and the idea of laws here would be civil law. So he's changing religion. He's changing the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and the dividing of times. So that would be, if you would study that out, be 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He comes as a peacemaker. He says peace and safety, we read in Revelation, and yet after 3.5 years, he breaks that peace treaty that he makes with Israel, and he starts a great persecution for 3.5 years. And that's what these verses are speaking of. This fourth kingdom is different. It's fierce and dreadful and feared by all. And this kingdom will persecute anyone who does not go along with them. Arrogant words against God. Arrogant words against God's people. Now, that'd be the Jewish people. It would be also the tribulation saints, those who would trust Christ during the tribulation. There's 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and some people convert. They didn't hear the gospel before the rapture took place, and they respond in believing in the resurrected Lord. And they are the ones who we read earlier, they reject the mark of the beast, and they're beheaded, and they're persecuted for their faith. And this final form of the Roman Empire, those 10 nations, 10 confederation nations, will come up and rise up in the last days. Now, people have conjectured it to be the European Union. And when a European Union was established, I think it started out with 12 or 14. Then it jumped up several years later to 27 member nations. I checked just recently, there are 29 member nations of the European Union. So it's fascinating to think, maybe it is, maybe it's all that. We read here that this fourth kingdom will devour the whole earth. So it could be that they rise up, these 10 kings, from other places. That's kind of where I'm trending and understanding that. But you have the revived Roman Empire. So things have to change a lot, right? Things have to change a lot. I don't know what that will look like. Which 10 kings, which continents, which groups of nations will unite together and then eventually give their power and authority to the Antichrist. Will it come through the United Nations? I don't know. You think about Babylon and Rome. I believe sometime, it'll be in Babylon or Rome, just from reading the book of Revelation. So I don't think New York City will fit the bill, but, you know, we'll just wait and see what happens with that. But notice there's persecution here. Verse 25, he's persecuting God's saints. And this is during the tribulation. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's going to be disaster after disaster, judgment after judgment during the 7 years of tribulation. Friends, I'm glad to tell you the rapture could happen at any moment. Christians are rescued from the wrath that is to come, and we can be rejoicing in that. It also causes an imperative to us to share the gospel while we can with those around us, that they would receive Jesus before the rapture takes place. But as soon as the rapture takes place, sometime between then and there's a moment when the Antichrist will come to power, he'll sign a peace treaty, and that's the start of the 7 years of tribulation. That's a trigger thing. Next week, Lord willing, I'll show you a little chart, a timeline of how these things will fall out and take place. So let's talk something for just a moment. Now, some of you like what I say, some of you not like what I say. Let me tell you something. COVID and the vaccine. And no matter if you get the vaccine or not, I'm still going to love you. I don't want to lose any friends over the vaccine or over COVID. All right. Some people are really uptight about it on either side. I'm vaccinated. I'm not vaccinated. If you're vaccinated or not vaccinated, it doesn't matter to me. We believe in choice and personal freedom, freedom of conscience, all of that flows. It oozes out of the pages of the Bible. You make your own choice for your own safety and well-being. And so whether you choose or not, that's up to you. It's a personal decision. I want to still be your friend no matter what you choose. I'm not taking sides with anybody. But here's something to think about. How can you tell if someone's vaccinated or not? This is a major governmental problem. It's a major issue. You have politicians saying, well, we need to make a mark. We need to give people like a star, or we need to give something so that we can tell if they have received the vaccine. So someone made this little image here. Isn't that interesting? There's a cattle. There's a cow there, and it has a number on it like that. And then you have this. It's just make-believe. Somebody, they're not doing this anywhere that I know. Okay, you got your card. But how can we tell? So you have your cards. You have the Excelsior Pass. Here it is, the Excelsior Pass. Now, I noticed today, I checked this morning, can you go to a Yankees game without the Excelsior Pass? Do you have to have proof of vaccine and not have the test? And the answer is, they said, they want the money. They're like, come on in. It don't matter. You know, let's get back to regular. Why are you bringing this up? I want to be greatly controversial. No. What's the challenge? The American populace has about 50-50 right now. About 60% have one dose, but 50% have their full doses of the vaccine. And again, I'll love you either way. It's up to you. It's up to your choice. No one should shame you or make you feel bad either way about that. We shouldn't ever be divided as Christians over something like this. Don't let COVID cause you to lose friends. All right? So let me encourage you with that. But here's the problem for governments and our business and things is that they're saying we need to have a way to know, not just a little passport, but faster. We want life to be back to normal faster. We need to be able to track people. We need to be able to do these things. Now, about 50%. How many months has our government tried to get everybody vaccinated? At least 7 months, right? Almost 8, depending on when you understand the rollouts of these medicines. Has there ever been a point in history? And this isn't just in America, because you go to Africa, you go to every continent, you go to rich countries, you go to poor countries, you go to countries that are democracies or republics, monarchies, you go to where they rule by Sharia law, you go to communist countries, socialist countries, all countries, no matter the governmental form, everyone the world over is saying, we need to get the vaccine. Has there ever been a time when the whole world has attempted to implement a medical device or medical treatment to everyone on the face of the globe? Has that ever happened? Have you ever heard of that in history? Like, hey, they tried to do this for everyone on the face of the earth. That's never happened before. You can keep looking. It's never happened before. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Okay, they're trying to do this. It's a challenge. No matter where you fall in, it doesn't matter. It's a challenge. So you're about 50%, 7 months. So here's my question. How long will it take for the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, to implement the mark of the beast? Okay, it's a hard time. It's taken a long time. Now, this isn't the mark of the beast, the thing that we're talking about, the vaccine. But it's the same idea. You have to have a personal meeting. You have to be able to do all the same types of things to inject a person. Probably it's on the right hand or in the forehead. It may be a microchip. I tend to believe it's a microchip or something like a little smaller than a grain of rice, something like that, something you can scan really quickly. The technology is already there. I taught that maybe a year ago or 2 years before that even. So it's going to be a challenge. You know, I wonder, I'm sure Satan's taking notes like, hey, how long is this going to take? What can we do? All I'm doing is trying to share that it could be soon. the world's getting ready. The world's getting ready. And this is a health thing, but the idea of you know, touching every person on the globe with something, it's happening right now. It's already there. And so Satan's taking notes. The Antichrist is probably alive today. He's thinking about all of this. He'll be demon-possessed eventually by Satan himself, as you read Revelation very carefully. So this is exciting! You're like, oh, this is dreadful, this is terrible. I can see everyone shrinking in your seats. You're slinking down like, oh. We're not appointed to the wrath that's to come. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is good news. The rapture trumpet could sound at any moment. The world is getting ready and don't even know it for the things that's coming. And so be encouraged with this today. This has never happened in the history of the world. Well, this fourth kingdom will persecute anyone who does not go along with them. So remember, it's a revived fourth kingdom. It's that dragon that we mentioned, that dinosaur type beast. This beast is going to be resurrected, if you would. The ten toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is going to come back. Globalism. And there's a consolidation of religion and economy and education and military and healthcare. Everything converges all together, these ten kings, and however the world orchestrates that with their different treaties and things, because they're going to say, peace and safety, we're doing this to take care of everybody. And then eventually they'll say, okay, he's our man. The rapture will take place probably as a trigger with millions, potentially billions of people gone, that I believe will really trigger. We have to change the way everything is done even more than we see today. But friends, even though there's a revived fourth empire coming, there's another kingdom a-coming. And that's the kingdom of the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is greater than all rulers. So several things as we conclude. Jesus is the one who rights all wrong in verse 22. Notice what he says, until the Ancient of Days come, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and a time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. When the judgment was given, it doesn't mean here that they were given opportunities to be judges. It means that the judgment ruled in their favor. So whereas Antichrist for 3.5 years was persecuting them, he rules in their favor, and he says, all right, I'm setting up my millennial kingdom, and now you're in charge of these different areas of the world. And there's the tribulation saints that are part of the after the rapture, that are witnesses, and people are converting, and they're the ones that reject the mark of the beast. Well, judgment is given to them, and Jesus then gives the kingdom to the saints. So Jesus rights all wrongs. You know, a lot of social injustice people are talking about today that'll never be solved. Never be solved with human answers. Only the Prince of Peace can do that. That's Jesus Christ. He'll right all the wrongs. Number two, Jesus judges all people. We find that in verse 9. Notice, I beheld till, I like that till and until in these verses, the thrones were cast down. It means they were all set in place. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head white as wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels burning as fire. And notice in verse 26 and 27, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy unto the end. And the judgment and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Jesus judges all people. The books were opened. Well, that sounds a lot like Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So again, Daniel seen a lot of things leading up to the tribulation, the Antichrist, the beast, the world empire, the millennial kingdom, and the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Christians, you will not be at the great white throne judgment. But people who say no to Jesus, they will be at this great white throne judgment that Daniel speaks of, that Revelation teaches. And here's the outcome. It's already predetermined. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a sad ending. That doesn't have to be your ending. You can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Christians, you won't be a part of this great white throne judgment. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place before all of this. And we get to enjoy that and receive rewards for what we've done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus rights all wrongs. He judges all people. And friends, Jesus is coming soon. Verse 13 really indicates that. Notice, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. This is the first time this phrase is used in the Bible. It's speaking of Jesus. You know, it's capitalized in your Bible there. Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There are two parts to the second coming. There's the rapture, and then there is the actual return, touchdown, when he actually touches down on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We ascend up. In the actual return, the second part of the return is when he actually comes down and touches the dirt, touches the earth. And we're coming back. As Christians, we're coming back with him. All the things that take place, the Battle of Armageddon, all of that we'll talk about more next time perhaps. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead which are in Christ Jesus shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall remain, shall not prevent them, but we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We can look forward to that. Natalie and I were watching the men's Olympics yesterday, where these guys were on this gymnasium type stuff. What's that called? What is it? Gymnastics? Yeah, gymnastics. We're watching these gymnastic guys, okay? These gymnasts. These guys were just amazing. These chiseled, you know, look and just so strong. And I commented, I thought, wow, you know, that guy got a 5.3. He got a 6.2. That guy got an 8.1. And it seems like as these judges are looking at these Olympians, and they did some amazing things, things that, you know, I'd break my neck trying. I mean, I was hurting just watching them. And I said, these guys are doing all these amazing things, and these judges are over here scoring, and I have no idea. You know, they're judging for different things, like how they land, if they scooted too far, if they fell, things like that. But even their motions, if they bent their elbows and things like that, but it's really complicated. And as you look at it, it's like that's very subjective. The judges have to be really paying attention for every little minute detail, even if they have 20 or 30 of them over there. It's very subjective. I like it when a ball goes through a hoop. Everyone can tell. Or a ball goes over a fence. You know, I'm simple like that. It's easier for me. It's less subjective. The judgments that God gives in the verses that we read are not subjective. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Either you're saved, you're born again, or you're not. There's no in-between. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, today's the day. Believe the gospel. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you. He paid the price for your sin so you didn't have to go to that judgment seat of or that great white throne judgment. You don't have to have a place in hell. He paid the price for you. Trust Jesus today. And then Christians, think about this. We're judged as well. Not in a negative sense, but for an award sense at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're still judged nonetheless because God's ruler over all. Is God the ruler of your life? How are you living? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust other people? Or are you going to trust God above all other people? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve yourself? God will judge. every one of us. He knows the things out in the open. He knows the things in the secret places of our heart. Let's take some time to pause and consider these questions. Will you serve? Will you serve? Who will you trust? Who will you trust? Are you looking for Jesus in the rapture? Are you looking forward to the return of Christ? We're looking for the rapture to take Christians up out of this world. And then, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? With our heads bowed, take just a moment and pray to the Lord, and I'll take some time to pray as well. Is there someone here that would like to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Maybe you've been to church, you may have gone and done some religious type things, but you don't know for certain if the rapture takes place that you would go to heaven. You're not for sure that your sins are forgiven. Is there anyone like that you would like to know more about salvation? God bless you. Are there others? Thank you. I want to know more about accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. All right, let's talk afterwards. You can believe in Jesus and know Him for certain today. Now, Christians, take some time to pray. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to keep trusting Him? As chaotic as the world gets, there's a lot of birth pains before the tribulation comes. That means before the rapture takes place as well. A lot of birth pains the world will go through. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you ready to meet Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Ancient of Days. The risen Son of God comes and rights all wrong and sets up His millennial kingdom, and then eventually we'll be in all eternity with You in heaven. We look forward to this. We anticipate the rapture taking place at any time. It may. It could be more years. We don't know. But help everyone here to be ready to meet Jesus Christ. For those who are uncertain of salvation, we pray that today they would believe, they would confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. We pray for every Christian here that we would live serving You, that we would be anticipating and looking for Christ. And let us be encouraged, even with the gravity of the way and the condition our world is in. Lord, we look forward to the days ahead. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for all that You've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.